We read the first five verses of Matthew 18 on the subject of becoming as little children. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. References to children in the gospel accounts are frequent and varied. Jesus said on one occasion, If any man come after me and hate not father, mother, wife, and children, he cannot be my disciple. He said also that children will instigate betrayal of parents and persecution. There will come a time when children, unbelieving children, will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. He spoke also of the children who sit in the market and pipe unto their fellows and then complain, We played the tune, but you didn't dance. A reference to the preaching of the gospel. God played the tune through Jesus Christ, and a lot of the people didn't dance to the tune. And then there's that famous word in Matthew 11, which explains why these children didn't dance. God has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. In the miracles of Christ too, children were not neglected. You think of the healing of Jairus' daughter. She was 12, and there were others. Jesus' sayings about children, though, many of them deal with discipleship, and many of them also deal with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is described by Jesus in terms of children. That's the membership. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven, the covenant seed of believers. Here again in Matthew 18 we have the kingdom of heaven attached to a saying regarding little children, that we must be converted and become as little children, and if we don't, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 18 begins with this theme of the little children, and then it develops it somewhat and modifies it right through the chapter. The first five verses tell us that we must enter the kingdom of heaven as a little child. Verses 6 and following tells us that we must not offend Christ's little ones. So little children, now we're into little ones. Verse 10 and following tells us that we must not despise Christ's little ones. Verses 15 and following speak of the brother. We must be reconciled to our brother. And then verses 23 and following tell us that we must forgive our fellow servants. So it starts off with a little child, then it moves to little ones, and then to brother, and then to fellow servant. Chapter 18 itself begins with a foolish and proud question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Sad that the disciples at this stage didn't understand. Now, why did they ask this question? On the one hand, this question indicates, at least in the background, a certain amount of faith. They believed that Jesus was the king, and that as a king he had a kingdom, and that he would know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be. So there is some faith there that's presupposed by this question. This question also arose out of a certain amount of jealousy. There were distinctions amongst the disciples. There was the 24 chapters of Matthew. Peter has stood out several times. He was the one, and nobody else, who walked on water in chapter 18. He was the one who asked Jesus, What do you mean when you talk about defilement coming from within and out of the heart of man? He asked that question, and not the others. He was the one who made that confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the one too of the three who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And then as we read in the last four verses of chapter 17, Peter was the one who went fishing and procured the tribute money. So you might think, well, Peter would be the obvious one to be in possession of the number one spot, so to speak. But even those passages which we read together, or referred to rather, show Peter's weaknesses. He was the one that walked in the water, but he was the one that began to sink when he doubted and looked at the waves. He was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," but Jesus said shortly thereafter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was the one too who said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build three tabernacles." And that statement was so foolish, Jesus didn't even answer him. So if a certain amount of jealousy lies behind this question, there's also the factor of the occasion. This question arose here in this setting because Jesus had just before spoken of the imminence of the kingdom. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 17, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to be betrayed and killed, and the third day I rise again from the dead." And then 24 to 27 is something of an aside, at least in developing this thought. And the disciples are now thinking, he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and then the kingdom's going to come. Now, when the kingdom comes, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This was the occasion for their question. You have something similar if you flick over a page to Matthew chapter 20. There in verses 18 and 19, Jesus again says, "We're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed and condemned to death, mocked, scourged, and crucified. On the third day I'm going to rise again." And they're saying, oh, the kingdom is going to come now. And so, verse 20, "The mother of Zebedee's children comes and asks a certain thing. May my two sons sit at the right hand on the day of the kingdom." The kingdom's coming. And then the jealousy and the pride is stirred up, and so they want advancement. In keeping with that, though, this question regarding the greatest in the kingdom of heaven also occurs because of a certain callousness and hardness regarding Christ. Christ says in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 17, "I'm going to be betrayed and killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead." And we read at the end of verse 23, "They were exceeding sorry." But then ambition took over from their sorrow. They forgot about his terrible sufferings, and now they start thinking about themselves, and they say, well, who is going to be greatest in this kingdom when you enter in through your death? The setting for this question is Capernaum. Verse 24 of chapter 17, "When they were come to Capernaum," and so on. Capernaum was a town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee in the north. More specifically, this scene is set in Jesus' house in Capernaum. Verse 25, "When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented Peter." The house, a very specific house, the house in which Jesus stayed from the beginning of his ministry, as we read in Matthew 4, verse 13. And then verse 1 of chapter 18, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus." That is, when he was in Capernaum and when he was in the house. So they come to him. Earlier, we know this from Mark's Gospel, earlier as they'd been moving around Galilee, they had been disputing and arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus had let it pass. He didn't say anything to them at that time. And the question they were asking each other was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were asking this as they went around Galilee. And you'll be able to understand from James chapter 3 that this is an instance not of the wisdom from above, but of the wisdom that is from below. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. A wisdom which is characterized by envy and strife. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now the word greatest in King James here is a superlative. In the original, it's a comparative, that is, it's not greatest, it's greater. Literally it says, who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven? Some say the greater is put for the superlative since there were 12. It may well be, though, that the idea of greater enters in because the disciples not only want to know who's going to be number one, but, well, if he's going to be number one, am I going to be number two? And who's going to be number three? And is he going to be greater than somebody else? Or is it going to be vice versa? It may even have gotten as bad as that. Think of a grid for a race. Who's going to be in this grid and in what place? That's the sort of thing that's going on here. And Jesus, in answering this question, proceeds along certain lines. He doesn't rebuke them straightforwardly. He doesn't say, you're callous, you're selfish. In fact, he doesn't even speak to them immediately, at least not as it's presented here in Matthew's Gospel. They ask him a question. They're waiting for an answer. And he calls a little child, come here. He doesn't answer them immediately. And he sets this little child in the midst to hear these big men, probably in something like a semicircle, puts the little child in front of them. Luke tells us that then the little child was set beside him. And then Mark tells us that he put the little child in his arms and took him up to his chest. And in that position, I'm going to describe to you about greatest in the kingdom of heaven and about conversion and so on. Now, it won't surprise you to know that some people have speculated as to who this child was. Some say that it was Ignatius. You may have heard of him, one of the most famous of the apostolic fathers, a disciple of John, the son of Zebedee. We don't know. It's highly unlikely that it is him. We're best to think of this child as just an ordinary child, a little baby that you could easily lift up, or maybe a little bit bigger that you can still lift up. But this ordinary child is a representative to the church of all ages as a model or illustration of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that we need to become like him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Consider then becoming as little children. First, that such is true conversion. Second, that such is kingdom greatness. And third, that such who become as little children are to be received. Becoming as little children. Such is true conversion, such is kingdom greatness, and such are to be received. Jesus' answer to the 12 disciples here is not, it's going to be him, and then him, and then him. His answer is, you need to be changed. You need to be converted. And except you are converted, and become as little children, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to be changed. Jesus did not say to them, become little children. That is, I want you to shrink. That will be impossible. Physically impossible. He says you are to become as little children. Like them in certain regards. He didn't say become childish. Some people in the history of the church took his words in this sense, and they were called the ABC Darians, first four letters of the alphabet. And they said, the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to become childish, away with all learning and all books, and we'll just sit with the first four letters of the alphabet, or the alphabet. We'll not learn anything more than that, and that way we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds silly today. We're to become as little children, but not childish. Some people too take these words to infer that children are innocent and sinless. See, Jesus wants them to be innocent and sinless. Just like little children, they come into the world free from all pollution and guilt. The simple answer to that, of course, is that children do not come into the world free from pollution and guilt, as Paul teaches in Romans 5, as in Adam all sinned, and as in Adam all therefore die, for the wages of their sin is death. Even then, though, wouldn't it be a strange thing for Jesus to command his disciples to become sinless? Doesn't make sense. When Jesus, though, says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children," his explanation in verse 4 leaves us in no doubt as to the point of comparison. He says there, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." So he's speaking here of humility. This is the conversion necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But here we need to explain a couple more things. This reference to the need of the disciples to be converted does not deny that the disciples, and now I'm speaking about the 11 and forgetting about Judas, is not to deny that the disciples were already saved men who were in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven here is spoken of as future, future to this event, the future consummation of the kingdom of heaven, consequent to Christ's death and resurrection, and they're departing to be with him. To use different terminology, the Christian has been saved in the past, is being saved, and will be saved. So they had entered the kingdom of heaven in their initial regeneration and conversion. They were now in it, but with a view to the future fullness, they had to yet enter in. And Jesus was telling them, unless you're converted and be humble like little children, you won't enter into the final kingdom. That's what he's saying. In keeping with this, though, we need to notice that the disciples, as usual, had the wrong view of the kingdom of heaven. They viewed it as something temporal and earthy. And if Jesus was going to be the king of this kingdom of heaven, then there's going to be, as it were, jobs for the boys. Officers of state will be needed. And when this earthly kingdom is set up, he's going to need helpers with certain departments and jurisdiction, and that'll be the job for us. And if you think, we'll say, of the British government, there are certain offices within the cabinet that are more prestigious than others, and we want to get the best jobs. And Christ's argument here is that if you have the wrong view of the nature of the kingdom, then you are especially prone to have the wrong attitude with regard to the kingdom. Now, you can view the kingdom the way the Bible presents it and still be proud. But if you view the kingdom after an earthly model, as the disciples here did, in keeping with the Jewish expectation of the day, then you're especially prone to fall into arrogance. If there's an earthly political kingdom, then there's an earthly political glory, and then you're especially prone to ambition, sinful ambition. And so Jesus says to the disciples, conversion is necessary for you. You need to change if you're ever going to enter the kingdom of God. And as I said, not initial entry into the kingdom, because they're already in it, but there is a conversion of those who are already in the kingdom of heaven. All of those who have been initially converted go through a process of conversion their whole lives. The word converted is used in this way, for example, of Peter in Luke 22. Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me thrice, but I've prayed for you. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That is, you're going to fall into this sin, and then when you're converted or restored through repentance, you will be able to help the other disciples. So there's a change needed for these men, even though they've been with Jesus for 2 or 3 years now. You need to change your view of the kingdom of heaven. You need to change your view of yourself. You think you're great, but you're not. You need to change your view too regarding the future glory and your hope. In short, you need to become like a little child. And if you don't, so far from you boasting about being number 3 in the kingdom of heaven or number 1, you're not going to be there. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the call then for humility. Like a little child. If you think of a little child, various things come to mind. A little child is destitute of ambition or pride. A little child has no great thoughts of his own wisdom or his own strength. A little child ordinarily is lowly, teachable, he's trusting and dependent. And when Jesus said to the little child to come, he just came. That's the way children are at that age. One commentator produced a string of words to summarize the meaning here. Simplicity, frankness, obedience, unpretentious, humility, trustfulness. Those are words descriptive of the little child as presented here. And he summed it up, and I think we can't do any better than this, as humble trustfulness. That's the characteristic of the little child which is highlighted and commended to us here. Except you become humble and trusting, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This, of course, is very appropriate. It's appropriate that this is our attitude because of our own sinfulness. Humility is the right attitude for us to have as those who are guilty and polluted. We're not asking you to do anything beyond what you ought to do by telling you that you need to be humble. We're just telling you, on the basis of the Word of God, that you must see yourself as you really are. And once you see yourself the way you are, the way the Bible describes you, well, then you can only be humble. That, of course, is a terrifying thought, to see your own sins. None of us knows even a small part of our sins. And whenever you begin to see your sins, you actually want not to see them. You want them covered up because it's too painful. Humility fits with our own sinfulness. It fits too, of course, to develop this line, with the glory of God in Jesus Christ, that there is a faithful and a good God. Therefore we ought to be trusting, like the little child, who assumes that the adult means it well. Trusting too is the right response because there is a Saviour who came to fulfil God's covenant and who kept it and who calls for faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then, any man should boast. So the response then is humility, because boasting is excluded, not of works, lest any man should boast. God saves us in such a way that he makes boasting impossible. That's why Jesus is saying, you need to become like a little child. That's the only way anybody could ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you think of what the kingdom of heaven is, that God is the Lord of the kingdom, and that we enter it as sinners. This means that the model for entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not manhood, but childhood. When Jesus wants to picture the way into the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't say, well, you need to grow up, and you need to hear a lot of the truth of God and believe it. He actually says, little child. That's the right approach to things spiritual. To be lowly and teachable, without pride, and just to trust. Just to trust. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus doesn't actually answer the question. He doesn't tell them who it's going to be. Instead, Jesus moves the question from who is the greatest to how people in the kingdom of heaven are great. He changes the question around, or that is, he answers it in a slightly different way than the people who had asked it wanted. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven for the first time, the life of the Christian, and then entrance into heaven is all of a piece. Humble trustfulness. And this is what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, How did you come to receive Christ? Well, you cast off your own wisdom, forgot about your own foolish righteousness, looked to Christ, were humble, cried for mercy. Well, that's the way you started as the Christian life, Colossians. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Just live the way God brought you into the kingdom, through repentance and faith. This text then is telling us that the most eminent Christian, the one who has most of the true Christian spirit, is the person who is humble. That's the true wisdom. Not envying or grabbing or wanting more. Not comparing yourself with others, which is not wisdom, but foolishness. But thinking, I'm just a little child, I'm helpless, I can't do anything. It's all of the sovereign grace of God. That's the way to be saved. And that's the way to be great in the kingdom of heaven. That I have no claims of God. That I have no rights of myself. That I have no demands of God. That I'm lowly. And then I don't go boasting that I'm lowly and I'm more humble than you are. Because then you can become proud in your humility. Pope Gregory the Great, 590 to 604, one of the greatest of the early popes, took to himself the name, the servant of the servants of God. And that sounds really humble. There's the servants of God and they must be low. And then I'm the servant of the servant of God. And that's a current title amongst many of the Pope. I am the servant of the servants of God. That's a pompous sort of humility. The one who is as a little child here doesn't speak that way. He yields to God's word and providence because he has no wisdom. He doesn't know what's best to be done because he's a fool compared to the wisdom of God. He doesn't have any righteousness of his own, and so he doesn't trust in it. But he does trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. The way of greatness, then, Jesus tells his disciples, is to embrace littleness. If you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to save your life, you need to lose it. If you want to be great, be little in your own eyes. Because the kingdom of heaven transforms the world's values. It turns things upside down. And that's why it's the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom from a different order, with a different origin, and a different goal, and a different master. And so things are done always differently. Humble yourself as a little child. Think to yourself, I'm just a sinner. Never did a single good work outside of the grace of God. The only reason I'm saved is that God chose me, not because I chose him. And the cross of Jesus Christ, that's goodness. That's wisdom. Father, glorify thine own name. That's all that I want. And that's the one who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if that's what we must be to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be great in the kingdom of heaven, in other words, to be humble and lowly, then that determines how we must relate to others. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Receiving the little child here doesn't mean exclusively, although it would include that, doesn't mean receiving infants or little children. It means receiving meek and humble Christians, receiving those who are as little children. Those who believe the gospel of God's dear Son must be received, even if they're poor or socially inferior. If they don't have any friends, or if they are unattractive, they must be received. They must be received because all of us as Christians have been received by Christ. He received us, and therefore we are called to receive others. How did he receive us? He received us graciously. We didn't do anything to earn it. He received us without conditions. So you receive Christians without conditions too. He received us in such a way that he made us righteous, and now he approves of us. That's the way we are to receive others, with love and with kindness. And the way you receive people is that you open yourself up to them, take them into your company, to your friendship, to your house, to your table, and you give to them. Jesus says that those who receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Christ's name is in each of his children. His presence by the Spirit is in them. They are united to Christ. So when you receive them, you're receiving the Lord who is in them. And then too, as you receive them, God blesses us with the Spirit, who is the presence of Jesus Christ in us. This means, and this flows out of the nature of the Christian as humble, and the nature of greatness in the kingdom as humility, this means that Christians must be characterized as a receiving people, because God has received us in Jesus Christ. And it means too that the Church of Jesus Christ is a receiving society, so that everyone who is humble turns from their own sins and looks to Jesus Christ alone, and who has no wisdom of themselves but leans only to the Scriptures. All people like that, teachable and humble, even if they're nothing in the eyes of the world, are to be received by the church and by us. Those are exactly the sort of people that the church needs. It doesn't need the great people in the world who aren't humble and who aren't like little children. People like that are of absolutely no use in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're a hindrance. But it's those who are teachable, like the little children, salt of the earth, that the church needs. And may God add such to us. Heed that word, beloved. Be humble, and then you know you're in the kingdom of heaven. But if you're not humble, and you're not like that little child, know that Jesus' word stands sure. Verily I say unto you, except you're converted and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.